Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Again, we come before this as the Word of God and not the Word of man. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Thus saith the Lord. Let's ask His blessing as we come before His Word. Almighty God, we bow before Your Word as holy, irreverent, or infallible, Lord, and true in every way. We thank You, O Lord, that Your Word is to be revered. It is to be held up high. And so we come before it, humbling ourselves in Your sight, and asking, O God, for Your blessing upon this Word and to our hearts. Open our ears to receive and soften our hearts, Lord, causing us to have good soil for such wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We think about this passage and the angels coming before the shepherds. Here was the greatest moment ever witnessed by the heavenly host. We can imagine the great joy at creation when God stretched forth the heavens and placed the stars in the sky by name, when He brought forth the trees from the ground by their kind, when He called forth the fish from the seas by schools, and the ground sent forth its beast by different size. We can imagine the inestimable joy that must have been among the heavenly host when the great God, the triune God, came forth and took special pains on that sixth day to make man in His own image, fashioning him from the dust of the earth and breathing into him the breath of His own life. How the angels must have stood in awe of what God was doing then. But here, in the passage which I read, here was a brightness which far outshined those days of creation. Here was a wonder which robbed all other wonders of any attention whatsoever. When God made man, heavens stood in awe. But when God became man, the heavens burst forth with inestimable praise. This brought the angels to their feet. This occasioned an annunciation of the greatest joy. It put praise upon their lips, the likes of which was never heard before, and the likes of which would never be heard again. And so it is here in this angelic annunciation and praise that we look for our prophet this morning, taking our place beside the shepherds to whom these heavenly words were first spoken. And as we do so, I would ask you to consider with me, as I provided for you in the outline, four things about this announcement: its character, its content, its confirmation, and its chorus. There could not have been a more pithy and yet pregnant character given to this heavenly announcement than what was given. The angel simply said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news." On the one hand, it's as if the language of men was completely unable to encompass the sheer magnificence of what they had to say. But on the other hand, it's fitting that He whose life would be characterized by the simple, the plain, and the common should have His birth announced with the same simplicity, that it was good news. And indeed, Christ's birth was good news to man because it meant several things. Christ's birth meant the end of all prophecy. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "In times past God spoke to the fathers at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, the days begun in Bethlehem with the birth of this child, God has spoken to us finally and most clearly by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things. You see, all before this child were but servants who prefaced their messages with, "Thus says the Lord." But His coming is the coming of the heir, the coming of Him who would preface His words with, "I say unto you." It was the end of all prophecy. Christ's birth also meant the fullness of time had come. Galatians 4:4, the Apostle says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." You see, God's timetable for the coming of Christ had reached its zenith. And Christ was sent forth at just the right moment, on this very night, in the city of David. Christ's birth also meant the fulfillment of all types. And time would fail us to go through the Old Testament and point out every type which God in His wisdom had put in place to prepare for the coming of His Son. But here in Christ's birth, the preparations of the Father have reached their fulfillment. Every Old Testament type, no matter what it is now seen to have been built with lumber from either Christ's manger or Christ's cross. Christ's birth was the substance of every shadow. Colossians 2:17 says, "These are but a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." You see, the coming of Christ was like the dawning of the sun, which cast its rays across the horizon in all directions. The entire Old Testament witness was but several shadows cast by His birth. He arises in Bethlehem as the Son of Righteousness, the very substance whose rays gave light to all that came before Him. And Christ's birth was the fulfillment of every promise. Whatever promise God had made, whatever hope was ever stirred in the hearts of His people, they were all fulfilled in Christ's coming. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And therefore it is through Him that we utter our amen to God." This was indeed good news. And being good news, it couldn't help but be the occasion of good tidings, of great joy. Who among us is ever sad to remember an escape from danger? Who among us is ever sad to see a harbor in a storm? How can melancholy reign in the hearts of those who see their deliverance at hand, or in the minds of those who receive good news of their king's victory over the enemy in a foreign land? Just so was this announcement of the greatest joy. For what these angels announced would be the mirth for man's melancholy. It would be the cordial for his condemnation. It would be indeed the laughter for man's lamentation. The sadness of man would now be buried. The suffering of man would now be relieved. The sinfulness of man would now be forgiven. And the satisfaction which God demanded for reconciliation would now be supplied. All in this child. What a difference it would make in our own lives if we thought more often of the great joy of this announcement. The great joy of Christ coming. The angels of God stand here as the heralds of Christ's birth. And with what emotion do they overshadow it? What stirring in the heart do they warrant and demand of us? But the greatest of joy. You see, all the religions of the world add sorrow upon sorrow in the hearts of men, because they offer man no relief, no forgiveness, no salvation, no reconciliation with God. Christianity alone is the occasion of great joy. Christianity alone fills the hearts with gladness and lips with praise. Christianity alone calls forth a heavenly host and solicits such heavenly praise as we read of in these verses. And furthermore, this good news of great joy, the angel said, is for all people. The Jewish hope is here being answered as the promise to Abraham of a seed, the promise to Judah of a king, the promise to David of a son, all find their answer in the birth of this child. But besides that, even greater than that, the human hope is being answered as the promise to Eve of a child that would crush the head of man's perennial adversary finds its answer in this child's coming. And so we see how comprehensive this good news of great joy is. None is shut out. None is excluded. The angels have come to announce an event that would affect every nation. An event, in fact, that according to Revelation 5:9, would culminate in the ransoming of a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This indeed is good news of great joy for all people. But if the character is so great, then the content can be no less. And the content of their announcement centers on the description of this particular child born that night in the city of David, a child whom he heralds as Savior, Christ, and Lord. The angel had told Joseph, you remember, that this child was to be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In this child, salvation had come down to man. In this child, God would work the reconciliation which man needed. God would offer the sacrifice which man's sin required. God would placate his own wrath which stood over the sinner. By this child, God would save, deliver, rescue, redeem, and purchase a people for himself. When man could not ascend the heavens to save himself, God here descended from heaven as a child to save man. And this Savior is also the Christ, God's promised Messiah, the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy of a final prophet, the fulfillment of Jacob's blessing upon Judah of an ever-present scepter of righteousness, the fulfillment of God's promise to David of an eternal son upon the throne. This child was the Messiah, commissioned, anointed, authorized, and ordained by God for the work of subduing all people to himself, of ruling and defending them, and restraining and conquering all his and their enemies. And therefore the kingdom of God came in and with this child. It was through this child that God himself reigns among his people. No longer would frail men point the way to a Messiah. The Messiah had now come. This child is the Christ. But not just Savior, not just Christ. This child is also the Lord, the angel said. The prophets, you remember, spoke time and again in Israel's history of the day of the Lord, of that day when God himself would return to his temple, when God himself would come and reign in righteousness. The angelic announcement declared that this child, born of the virgin's womb, was the Lord. His birth was the coming of God, the tabernacling of God among men, John said. No longer in a temple, no longer behind the veil, but now, forever, in human flesh. But how would the shepherds find this child? Bethlehem at this time was overrun with people as everybody returned to his home to be registered for the census. How would they find a single child amidst such a multitude? Well, the angels told them. But what they said revealed that this child wouldn't be found in the pomp of the palace, surrounded by the wealth of the world, swaddled in the robes of the royal, and clothed with the clothes of the comfortable, attended by the courtiers of the queen. Instead, they would find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, clothed in wraps which bespeak his poverty, and manifesting from his trough cradle that he would later declare that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Already in the very birth of man's Savior, God was dressing the good news of salvation in humble clothes. He wouldn't send forth His Son in the world's garb, but He would call the world to lay aside their garb and be clothed by faith in the righteous robes of His Son, even this child. And just so today and forever, God forbids His ministers to clothe their preaching of Christ's gospel in the world's wisdom and eloquence, but demands that it be clothed with the same simplicity and plainness with which Christ was here born. For God will ever have it said that He saves sinners by the foolishness of preaching, that He fills His church with the weak and the ignoble, and that He came not to call the self-righteous and pompous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Christ's birth declared once and for all that God has no regard for place, that God has no regard for earthly riches, but rather God regards alone the lowly, the contrite, the penitent. Isaiah 66 verse 2 puts it this way: "This is the one to whom I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Now, what praise could suffice for such an unparalleled and unprecedented occasion as this? What subjects could suitably comprise the leading hymn of the incarnation of God? The angelic chorus of verse 14 tells us. The birth of Jesus Christ draws forth two notes in this leading hymn of the incarnation: the glory which Christ's birth brings to God, and the peace which Christ's birth brings to sinners. Glory to God because God's attributes are here on display like never before. His wisdom in the very plan of redemption itself. His power in the miracle of the virgin birth. His grace in providing a lamb for Himself. His mercy in withholding judgment from man. His truthfulness in keeping covenant. His faithfulness in fulfilling promises and prophecies given ages ago. And His love in sending His only begotten Son to be man's surety and Savior. And peace is here announced to sinners because Christ's birth in flesh was the alliance of enemies, the marriage of warring parties. Just as in the case of war, the battle is over when opposing parties intermarry. And so when the second person of the Trinity stooped to take on our flesh, He established an eternal and intimate union with humanity, putting an end to the war between God and His elect. God was here in the birth of Christ, acting for man's salvation. God was effecting peace once and for all. What a glorious event Christ's birth was, and what praise it justly brought forth from the angelic host. But can we do any less today? Can we do any less today than offer such praise to God and His Christ? Is not the news of Christ's birth still good news? Even the best news? Is it not still news which stirs our hearts with the greatest joy? Is it not still the best news of the greatest joy for all peoples? Then I would ask you today, where are you in relation to this angelic annunciation? Do you know the joy of the Savior's birth? The joy of the salvation He brings? Do you know the peace of a reconciled God? If you do, then rejoice. How can you do any less than rejoice? Rejoice with the shepherds who in verse 20 went on their way glorifying and praising God. Rejoice with Simeon, who sees in this Christ the salvation of God, a light for the Gentiles who long groped in darkness, and glory for Israel who long hoped in the promises. Rejoice with Anna, who gave thanks to God and testified of Christ, this child, to all around her. Rejoice with Zechariah and Mary that God has raised up a horn of salvation for His people in this child, and that the light of God's countenance and favor has shone upon you. rejoice that God has not left you in darkness. That God has not left you in sin. That God has not left you without salvation. But has come to you in Christ. Has rescued you from danger. Saved you from damnation. And set His eternal seal upon you and brought to you the peace and the joy of His love in Christ. But be on your guard, I must say, that you are not swept away by the many temptations which abound in this season. We should not be surprised by the many and so subtle temptations which abound in this season. Because Satan's chief aim is to take your eyes off of your Savior and place them on the things of this world. But take great care that you guard your eyes and what they delight in. That you guard your lips and what you praise by them. That you guard your thoughts and what you covet. That you guard your heart and what it is that you love. Let it be clear by how you celebrate this season that Christ is your beloved. That Christ is your chief delight. Indeed, that Christ is your Savior. But if you are a stranger to the joy and peace of Christ's birth, then I must also say that you are still dead in your sins and still under the wrath of God. Your only hope is in this child born in Bethlehem so long ago, for He is the Savior, Christ, the Lord. He is God come down for your salvation. And therefore I plead with you today that you would come to this Jesus, that you would draw near to Him in faith and receive the salvation which He brings. And let me help you by removing some of your objections. If the great number of your sins keeps you away, know that this Savior bore the sins of the world upon His shoulders. What then are yours but a drop to the great ocean which He bore? If the gravity of your sins keeps you away, know that this Savior forgave His own murderers as they hung Him upon the cross. And He Himself said in Mark 3 that all the sins of men would be forgiven. What then are your sins in comparison to those who drove the nails into His hands and feet? And are not your sins, whatever their gravity, but the sins of men? And if it's the great distance between you and this Christ that keeps you away, the great length of the chasm that separates Him from you, know that this Savior came to you knowing that you could not come to Him. And with His blood-stained cross, He bridged the chasm created by your sin. How great then can that distance be which He has already bridged for you? And if it is His holiness which keeps you away, know that this Savior was born in poverty, that this Savior was laid in a cattle trough, that this Savior ate with prostitutes, drank with sinners, and died between thieves. What then is your pollution, your filth to Him? He's already proven that He is not ashamed to come where you are. The question is, are you ashamed of Him? He warned us in the Scriptures that many will be. But He also assured us that the one who is not is forever blessed. Hear His call then, and come and know the joy and the peace of His salvation. Every excuse is removed from you. Every mountain of hindrance is leveled. Every valley of impossibility has been filled in. Nothing stands in your way but your own pride and unbelief. Lay these down. Come to Christ and be saved. For blessed is the one who seeks their refuge in Him. May God so draw you and grant that you might know the unshakable joy and the eternal peace which Christ brings. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Lord of peace, we bow before You in thanks and appreciation for the birth of Christ, the coming of our Savior. Father, how we pray that You would grant to us faith and repentance. Increase our faith. Draw us near to You and grant to us an assurance of our salvation. And now we pray, O God, that You would draw to Yourself those who do not know You, that all might be saved and the glory might be Yours. Grant these things to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Amen.